My message is on perseverance. We've been on a series of persevering. Today I'm going to take you through a story in the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament because it kind of reveals what's to come in the New Testament. It teaches us a lot of things that we can use today in our lives. It wasn't just written for them back then, but there's so many things that apply to our lives today. And today I'm going to take you through a story that will teach us about persevering. The story follows two main characters, and it's Jacob and Esau. And maybe you've heard of these guys. They're brothers. Before we start, I think there's a question we need to ask ourselves. If we've given our lives to Jesus, decided to follow him, then what does that look like? How are we going to live that out? And how does that look like to the people around us? I believe we can follow different paths in our lives as Christians, different spiritual walks. And today I'm going to illustrate three different paths, comparing our walk with God to three different characters in this story. Two of the characters, I mentioned Jacob and Esau, and the third I'll get to in a little bit. I know the suspense is going to kill you, but let's pray. Dear God, we just invite you in here today. We invite your Holy Spirit in here today, God, and I just pray that you will speak to the people here, God, speak to me as I share your message, Father. I just pray that anything that is from you will stay and anything that's not will fall away, Father. We ask this in your holy name. Amen. Jacob and Esau are brothers. Twin brothers, in fact. But despite being twins, they couldn't be any more different. It's like that Arnold Schwarzenegger and Danny DeVito movie, Twins, those two guys. So Arnold Schwarzenegger would be Esau and Danny DeVito would be Jacob, and they're nothing alike. The first mention of these brothers is before they were even born. It comes from their mother, Rebecca, and she's having pain after she becomes pregnant, and she doesn't know what's going on. So naturally, she goes to the doctor, gets an ultrasound, and they look in her stomach, and the doctor's like, yeah, there's twins in there. But not only that, they're like going at it, just punching and kicking and screaming, butting heads. It's like WrestleMania number one in Rebecca's womb. Well, she didn't go to the ultrasound, obviously. But she did go to God, which I think is just the great physician. So we see the answer in Genesis chapter 25, verse 23. She says, two nations are in your womb, two people butting heads while still in your body. One people will overpower the other, and the older will serve the younger. This is a prophecy that God has given to Rebecca. Now, brothers naturally compete. I have two boys, Everett and Grady, and they wrestle, and they fight. It's kind of funny. And even though Everett is 18 months older than Grady, they actually both weigh the same. And Grady's a little shorter, so he's got lower center of balance, and often the younger does get the better of the older. Too often. And I try not to laugh when it happens, because it makes Everett really mad. So she has this revelation from God that she's going to have twins. And the time comes for Rebecca to give birth. And her first son comes out, and he looks a little funny. He's got hair all over his body, head to his toes. So naturally, they name him Chewbacca. Not really. They give him the name Esau, which means hairy. And then as he's coming out, his head comes out first in the normal way, then his shoulders and his stomach. And then as his foot's coming out, there's this little tiny hand grasping onto his heel. And so they ended up calling the second boy Jacob, because that means heel grasper. Another meaning for the name Jacob is deceiver. And that's important, because there's many times to come in Jacob's life where he's going to fit this role of deceiver, this role of liar. So the scene is set. You got two boys, two brothers, different destinies, different paths, just different characters. They look different. And we have Esau. And for the sake of this message, I'm going to call him Esau the entitled. And Jacob we'll call Jacob the deceiver. Because I believe sometimes in our lives, we're going to live like Esau. And other times in our lives, we live like Jacob. So I'm just going to take you through and show you how we fit these roles. So let's start out with Esau the entitled. Esau was the firstborn. This means he gets the birthright, a larger part of the inheritance, and a bigger blessing from his dad. At the time of Esau and Jacob, the time they were living, birth order was very important in their culture. As firstborn, like I said, Esau gets a greater portion of the blessing. The problem with Esau is he kind of feels entitled to this position, entitled to being firstborn. Esau was the pride of his father, and Jacob's described as a mama's boy. Esau is a hunter, an outdoorsman, just a manly man, you know. And Jacob, he's a little pale, little frail. He's described as someone who likes to dwell among the tents, so he doesn't like to go outside too much. Isaac favors his son Esau, clearly. And just a side note, be careful not to favor any of your kids. As parents, we speak into their lives. We're the greatest influence they have. And we can't take that lightly. We need to make sure we're speaking positive things, not putting them down. Not laughing at them when they lose to wrestling to their younger brother. So it's careful. A result of Esau's entitlement is him taking this blessing for granted. And we sometimes do this in our lives. God, our Father, he's given us this great blessing. Inheritance with him, eternal life with him. It's amazing. Our salvation is a blessing. But we can take it for granted. And we can feel like we're privileged to it. We are saved through grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's a gift freely given from God. And since we have this free gift, we might have this tendency to take it for granted. That's what Esau does with his gift of being firstborn. He takes it for granted. So there's a story of Esau. He goes out one day. He's hunting, doing what he does best, being all manly. But he comes back with nothing. He didn't catch a thing. He walks into the tent. And Jacob's in the tent, just cooking up a mean stew. I mean, the air smells amazing. Esau's lips start to water. He just wants some of that soup. And he's starving, right? So he says, Jacob, can I have some soup? Jacob says, sure. You can have some soup in exchange for your birthright. Esau thinks about it. He says, well, what good is my birthright if I die of hunger, right? And so he agrees and takes a bowl of soup and gives Jacob his birthright. Esau easily lets his birthright go, too easily, for a bowl of soup. I don't believe he was really starving. He might have been very hungry. But we need to ask ourselves, what do we believe in, and how far are we willing to go for our faith? It's a huge question. When trials come up, are we just going to give up? Just call it quits? When you're spiritually hungry, searching for something, are you going to satisfy for a worldly bowl of soup? Are you going to go deeper? The problem with being entitled is we take our faith for granted. We don't need to do anything for our salvation. We don't need to earn it, but we do need to fight for it. We can't take it for granted. There are Christians every day dying for what they believe in China and in the Middle East. These people are actually giving their lives for their faith. They believe to live is Christ and to die is gain, like it says in Philippians chapter 1:21. Really living out their faith, not giving up for a bowl of soup. And I'm afraid in our culture, where we live these privileged lives, our pursuit of money may be taken away from our pursuit of Jesus. The pursuit of getting more stuff and just overindulging in general, it's left us vulnerable. As Christians, we should be an example. We should be an example of what it's like to be a really good employee, but so often we're the worst because we feel like we're owed things, like we're owed this job, like I deserve this. We need to place the utmost importance on our walk with God. Basically, God's number one, we're number two, not the other way around. Don't be like Esau and go ahead and trade your birthright for comfort. As Christians, we're not called to be comfortable. As Canadians, we're called to be comfortable. And sometimes we get stuck on that. We get stuck living these comfortable lives. So I challenge you, like, if you're comfortable, do something to change that. That's Esau the entitled. Next, we're going to look up at Jacob. Jacob the deceiver. Sometimes we live our lives trying to fool people around us, put on this facade or a disguise, trying to fool everyone. Sometimes we play Christian. We dress up nice and we say the right things at the right time to the right people. But if it's not authentic, if it doesn't come from the heart, then we're going to miss out on the blessing that God has for us. Because God doesn't want to bless who we pretend to be. He doesn't want to bless who we're disguised as to this false person. He wants to bless us. Mark chapter 8, verse 36. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose their soul? It's a big verse. Jacob lived in his brother's shadow. He always wanted to be like Esau, looked up to Esau. And a time comes when he can get something that belongs to Esau. Rebekah helps Jacob deceive his father into giving Jacob the blessing that was due to Esau. So Jacob's dad, Isaac, he's getting really old. He's blind, can't see so well. On his deathbed, he calls Esau into him. He says, "Esau, go out hunting, catch me some game, prepare me a meal, and bring it to me so that I can bless you." So Esau goes out hunting. Rebekah overhears this conversation, and Rebekah goes to Jacob. And she says, "Jacob, go ahead, grab two goats from the field, bring them back to me so that I can prepare them just the way your father likes it." And we all know that the wives know how their husbands like their food more than their sons. It's going to be a good meal. So beyond that, Jacob has his pale, smooth skin, and Esau's hairy. So Rebekah takes some of the goat skin, puts it on Jacob's neck and on his forearms. Jacob's still a little worried. "I don't think this is going to work," but Rebekah assures him, "Oh, this is good. Like, you can do this." So Jacob goes in, and Isaac says, "Who is it?" Jacob says, "It's Esau." Jacob's lying and deceiving. It's his nature. He says, "It's Esau." And Esau comes to Isaac, and Isaac touches him and feels him. And he's convinced, yeah, this has to be Esau. So then he gives Jacob this blessing that was meant for Esau. Jacob gets Esau's blessing. You might feel like Rebekah is pressuring him into doing this in the story, the way it's laid out. But on Mother's Day, I feel I need to defend Rebekah. It's interesting to note that at this time, Jacob is 76 years old. So he's not a little kid. And Rebekah's probably just trying to get him out of the house. I mean, you thought your kids lived at home long. Just get out of here. 76. Point is, Jacob's plenty old enough to take responsibility for his actions. Jacob steals Esau's blessing. And then Jacob has to flee. This is because Esau gets back. He hears what's going on. And he wants to take Jacob out. And not to dinner. I mean, he wants to kill his brother, Jacob. And we have Jacob the tent dweller, Esau the hunter. Who do you think is going to win in a fight, right? Hunter versus tent dweller. My money's on Esau. So Jacob's on the run. He's a fugitive. He just got this great blessing, and now he has to take off and go running. So what good is it to gain the whole world and yet lose your soul? That's what Jacob did. Jacob loses himself. Anything gained through deceitfulness is tarnished. Anytime you steal something, you feel like you're going to get something, but what you've stolen, it loses its value. I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but I know when I was a kid, I stole this toy and I thought it was great, I get to play with it, but I ended up hiding it under my bed because I was so guilty for taking this toy that it just never got used. And that's the same with Jacob and this blessing. And as adults, like if we work to the top of the corporate ladder, but we do it on the backs of others. We do it by putting other people down. By the time we get there, it's not going to feel as good as we think. If you take the reward for other people's successes, successes that don't belong to yourself, but you take them as your own, you're going to feel empty. You're going to feel unsatisfied. Like I said, God doesn't want to bless you for being someone else. God wants to bless you for being you. But so often, we try to be other things. So often we feel like we need to fit in. We need to act a certain way. We need to dress a certain way. I know I see it with teenagers a lot. They dress in these weird clothes. And that's the fashion right now, so we got to do it to fit in. They don't really want to do this, but they feel peer pressure, and they feel like they need to do it. They may compromise some of their values because they want to fit in. They also need the latest gadgets. And as adults, we're no better. We're not. We're trying to work on our image all the time. Make ourselves look better, make our house look better, get a better car. We're always trying to trick people into thinking we're just a little better than we are. Just a little bit. And God cannot bless us when we do that. God doesn't, he doesn't care what's on the outside. God just cares what's on the inside. The best thing we can do is to be true and honest with ourselves and not deceive ourselves. And yet we do it. We deceive ourselves and we deceive others and we live a lie, just like Jacob was doing. But, I mean, there's hope for Jacob. Like, Jacob is chosen by God. His father is Isaac. His grandfather is Abraham. He comes from this great lineage, and he's supposed to be one of God's chosen people. And that's the interesting thing about God, is he doesn't use perfect people. If anyone ever picks up a Bible and says, this book is full of perfect people, you need to say, check yourself. Not even close. Noah, he was said to be a righteous man, but he was a drunk, right? Moses delivered the people out of Egypt, but he was a murderer, and yet God used him. David's a great king, great man of God, and yet he cheats with his soldier's wife, sleeps with her, and then has her husband go into battle in a way that he's sure to die. Peter is an awesome disciple. What does he do? He denies Jesus. He's a coward, and he has problems with being angry. And Paul, who wrote a lot of the New Testament, did some great things for the Christian faith. He started out persecuting Christians. And yet every one of these guys, God, he used them in phenomenal ways. They all advanced the kingdom. So don't worry if you're not perfect, because if you are, then you're lying to yourself. Jacob, he's on the run. 76-year-old man on the run. If he's like George, he's running really fast, but maybe a little slower. So he's preparing to be used by God. While Jacob's away, he marries two wives, has a bunch of kids, and he ends up working for his uncle on the farm for about 21 years. So he spends 21 years working for his uncle, and he must be thinking this whole time, thinking about his former life, what happened. You know, it just doesn't leave you, stealing his brother's blessing. And he comes to this decision that he's going to go back. Jacob says, I'm going to go back to Esau. I'm going to stop running, and I'm going to stop hiding, and I'm going to face my fears. Yeah. At times in our lives, we're at a crossroads. You know, we have decisions to make. We can go one way, or we can go the other way. There's always pivotal moments in our lives. And the one way usually is just keep on going the way we are. Keep on doing things the way we always did. And the other way often is to change. And that takes stepping out in faith to make a change. But that's how we grow. When our faith is tested, we persevere. You know, it says that perseverance builds character, and character strengthens us. Romans chapter 5, verses 2 to 5. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our suffering, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. So what does the Bible say? That suffering produces perseverance. We're talking about perseverance. We're talking about persevering, and the truth is, not only will we not have perseverance without suffering, but without suffering, we would not have hope. You don't hear those two words together a lot of time, suffering and hope. Usually suffering and despair, suffering and this sucks, not suffering and hope and light. Hope is usually a good thing. But what does it say? It says that perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. So right there, suffering will lead to hope. It says in the Bible to consider it pure joy when we face trials of many kinds. Why? Because those trials bring hope. It says that in this world we will have troubles, but Jesus has overcome the world. Jesus is our hope. There's going to be struggles. And there's going to be bad times. We're going to get sick. We're going to have illnesses. Tragedies are going to happen in our lives. But the thing is the response to those tragedies is going to decide whether there's going to be hope or whether there's going to be despair. It's our reaction to the suffering that brings hope or despair. If you are like Esau and you feel entitled and something bad happens to you, your response is going to be anger, bitterness. You're going to say, why is this happening to me? I am a Christian. Bad things should not be happening to me. If you think that bad things don't happen to Christians, I have bad news. They do. We live in the exact same world. Like, if you become a Christian, you're not automatically taken away from bad situations. In fact, a lot of times God puts us through this suffering to build our character. But it's our response. Don't be entitled. If you're like Jacob, the deceiver, and you face bad times, you're going to ignore your problems. You're going to pretend they don't exist. Or worse, you'll hide them behind closed doors. You'll keep them secret. Keep them to yourself. But what you need to know is by doing that, you're just destroying your soul. You're destroying your inner self. We need to share our burdens with one another. We can't go around fooling everybody else because we're not fooling ourselves. We know what's really going on. And you certainly can't fool God. There's just no way around it. Luke chapter 8, verse 17. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. You see, God knows our hearts. There's no keeping anything from Him. Living this life of deceit will not bring hope when suffering comes. If you want to persevere, if you want to prevail, if you want to overcome, then we need to be honest with ourselves. And we need to allow God to do the work that He started in us. Work that He has planned for us. But it takes effort on our part. It doesn't just happen. Right? It says, knock and the door will be open. Ask and you will receive. Seek first the kingdom. Right? All these things are actions. Knocking, asking, seeking. In the Bible, it says we need to be doing things to pursue God. We need to fight for what we believe in. So I'm going to introduce you to the third character I spoke about at the beginning. You probably forgot all about him. This is the way we should be living our lives. Let's go to Genesis chapter 32, verse 22. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions, so Jacob was left alone. I'm just going to pause here for a moment. Here Jacob is left alone. And I think it's important to have times where we're alone in our lives, alone with God, so God can speak to us. I find it really interesting too, he doesn't just send his family across. He sends over all his possessions. We make that mistake sometimes. Like, oh, I'll get away from my family and I'm alone. But it's not true. You still have your cell phone, you're on your television, your computer. You need to disconnect. Get rid of your possessions. It's very important. Let's pick back up in verse 24. And a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. At 97, I don't think it would take much. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" I think it's a weird time to ask what his name is. I make a point to finding out the names of the people I'm wrestling with, but just me. So Jacob, he answered. He was asked his name, and he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So did you catch the third character? It's Israel. It's still Jacob, but he's given a new name, a new life, a new blessing. This is the climax of the life of Jacob. You know, it took 97 years, but for the first time, he is 100% honest. He's not deceiving anybody. He's no longer a deceiver. Here he is wrestling with God and holding on to God and saying, "I will not let go. I will not let go of you, God." He's not giving up. He intends to finish for once. He does not give up. Jacob wrestles all through the night until daybreak. And in the morning he says, "I won't let go until you bless me." Jacob's fighting for the promises that were due to him. Jacob's fighting for that prophecy that was spoken over Rebekah 97 years ago. Here, Jacob is fighting. It's never too late. Do you realize we need to press into God for our promises? They don't just fall out of heaven into our lap. Hey, blessings falling like rain. It just doesn't work that way. We need to do something, like I said before. We need to fight for them. Yeah. We can't let go. We need to wrestle with God until we are blessed. Our relationship with God is not a marathon. I mean, it is a marathon, sorry. It's not a race. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. Discipleship takes time. In fact, it takes a lifetime. We have to spend our whole life working on discipleship. We need to continually press into God day in and day out. The more you pursue God, the more blessing you're going to receive. It just makes sense. We need to be spiritually disciplined. We don't like that word discipline. It usually means, you know, we have to suffer and do something. But the spiritual disciplines like reading the Bible, praying to God, speaking with God, these things are crucial if you're going to grow as a Christian. And if you want to experience the fullness of God's grace, we can experience just a little bit of God's grace. But if you want to press in and you want to experience all of it, then you're going to have to work for it. But somehow in this culture of fast food, fast cars, and taking things for instant gratification, we've lost our way. We have. We've forgotten that as Christians, we need to be doing something. We need to be fighting. We need to be working. We need to start saying more often that I'm not going to let go. We let go of things way too easy. And I'm speaking to myself here because I know that I need to hold on to things. We need to say that I will not let go of my family. I will not let go of my marriage, and I will not let go of my children because they grow up way too fast. I'm not going to let go of my healing, even though it's taking a long time. I'm going to keep holding on. I'm not going to let go of my integrity, even though it's easy sometimes to get a little ahead. I'm not going to let go of my morals, even though in this world it seems like morals don't mean anything. But I'm not going to let go of them. I'm not going to let go of helping people around me. I'm definitely not going to let go of trying to save the lost, seeking to save the lost. If we don't do it, no one's going to do it. If we don't spread the gospel, nobody's going to hear it. So why do we think we can just come and sit down and take it all in and never give anything back? The mission at this church is reaching people for Jesus Christ. And that's not going to happen all by itself. It's going to take some effort on our part. We're going to have to do something. And I need to be doing more too. I don't think that I've been doing enough to reach people. You know, so I think about just the other week, I was talking to someone who does business with me. And it was a Friday. We had this ridiculous conversation about business and how the government is so terrible and it's so expensive to afford to work and you have to pay all these ridiculous fees and taxes. And don't get me started on health and safety stuff. And we're just going back and forth. And then I leave. Well, it turns out the following day, this guy dies in a motorcycle accident. Just like that. 37 years old. And he's dead. And I'm thinking, the last thing I talked to him about wasn't really that important. It didn't really mean that much. So I need to be doing more. We need to be holding on to the things of God. We need to be holding on to people because people are what really matters. And we don't know how long we have here. So we can't take that time for granted. You know, I'm going to hold on to what makes me a son and daughter of our King and Father. He is our King. We are princes and princesses, and we need to hold on to that. We don't need to walk around here like, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. No, we need to say, I'm a Christian. You know, that's something to be proud about. We do live humble lives, but we do need to announce to the world. And we can do it through our actions. We don't just need to do it through our words. So Jacob becomes Israel. Israel means God will prevail. God should prevail in our lives. Not the desires of the world, not the temptations of this world, but God. We're called to be salt and light. That means that we're to set the standard. We're the example. If they don't know what a Christian is, they're going to look at you to find out. And if you're not living up to that standard, they're not going to think much about your faith. They're not going to think much about this church. They're not going to think too highly about what's going on, because they look at you and like, you're no different from the world. You're no different than us. But we're called to be salt and light. We're also called to be fishers of men. That means we're called to go out there and actually bring people to church, actually share about Jesus to other people. We're called to do that. That's what Jesus said. But we just sit here. Sometimes we do nothing. This world needs to look at us as radicals. And not crazy radicals burning down buildings, but radicals living humble lives. I mean, in this world where image is everything, and everyone is kind of selfish and just getting to the top, how are we radicals? By being humble and living out the message that the last shall be first. The last shall be first. If we truly believe that, we will live so differently. When Isaac was old and blind, he asked Jacob, "What's your name?" And Jacob lied. He said, "It's Esau." And he received a blessing that was meant for Esau. But when Jacob is wrestling with God, and God asked him, "What's your name?" He said, "Jacob." He was honest. And he received a blessing that was meant for Jacob. Don't settle for blessings that are meant for other people. For my blessings, or Pastor Doug's blessings, or your parents' blessings, your brothers and sisters' blessings, your coworkers' blessings. God has a blessing just for you. God loves you. You know, we need to be ourselves. We're a special gift of God. Don't believe anybody that says you're not important. You're not worthy. You're not worth saving. Because that's what God says. You are my child whom I love, and I send my son to die for you. That's love. That's true love. God has a plan for us. A plan to prosper us, not to harm us, to give us hope and a future. Does that sound familiar? First Jacob, he's blessed as Esau. That didn't work out so well. First Jacob wrestles with Esau. That didn't work out either. He lost. At first Jacob is holding on with everything he has to Esau. Again, didn't work. He was second born. But when Jacob decides to wrestle with God, when Jacob decides to hold on to God, and when Jacob decides to receive a blessing from God that's his very own, that's when his life starts to change. That's when he's given a new name and a new hope. No longer deceiver. No longer deceiver, but overcomer. That transition would feel so great. You're not being yourself. You think you're getting ahead. And then all of a sudden you decide to be true to yourself. And God says, "Now I will bless you." It was so important that Jacob was honest when he was with God and said, "I am Jacob." It's all because of a simple shift. Jacob had his eyes on things around him his whole life, looking at his brother, trying to please his mother. He had his eyes on his failures, the things that didn't make him that good. That's what he was focused on. But then he shifted. He took his eyes off himself and he put his eyes on God. And that's when his life turned around. And today we can do that. We can have the same shift. It's very simple. Just stop looking at things around you. Stop looking at what the world has to offer. Turn your eyes from that and turn your eyes to God. Because God has the answers. God has the plan for you. And God will take you to a place of persevering and a place of overcoming. Shift your eyes to God. I'm going to close here in a minute. So, I just feel like today, God is calling people into a new path. Are you at a crossroads? Have you been living your life the same way and not getting the answers you thought? Not getting the results you thought? In your work, are you not getting the rewards that you thought, the promotions that you thought? Do you not have the friends that you thought you would have at this time in your life? Do you not have any real relationships? I challenge you guys that maybe the reason you're not experiencing these blessings, maybe the reason you can't see these things coming in your life, is because you're not being who God wants you to be. You're lying to yourself. You're lying to people around you. Being a Christian, it takes action. Being a Christian takes faith. And faith is an action. We are living examples of what it is to be followers of Christ. And we need to ask ourselves, am I being that? Because if you are, and you're truly 100% in for God, He's going to bless you. I promise you. You won't have to worry about anything. All your needs will be fulfilled. God says that He will clothe you. He will put a roof over your head. We don't need to worry about those things. So why do we try so hard? I just encourage you guys today to be who God made you to be. Take off the mask. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank You for this day. Thank You for Mother's Day. And I thank You for the gift of life that we were all given, Father. I just pray that we not take this gift for granted, but we use it. God, we use it for You. God, we thank You so much for Your love. God, we thank You for the gift of salvation that You have given us, God. We are so thankful. We are so thankful that our hearts are crying out for it. Our hearts are yearning for it, God. And only You can fill. Only You are the answer to how to fill this void in our hearts, God. Only You. I just like to pray right now with anyone who maybe hasn't become a Christian. If you feel like this is something you want to buy into, and not the image, but this is something that you want to become part of a real family, part of people being honest with one another. If this is something that is interesting to you, and that you feel God is just tugging on your heart to do, then I just ask that you would say this prayer after me. You say, Our Father, thank You for loving me. I know that I am a sinner, and I know that only You can forgive my sins. I ask You to come into my heart and be Lord and King over my life. Thank You for saving me, and thank You for a new life. Amen. If you said this prayer for the first time, then you're stepping into a new family. And I'm telling you, angels are excited and people are rejoicing. And if you've said this prayer for the first time, I'm just going to ask you to lift your hand up. It's important that we acknowledge this commitment. So if that's you, you just lift your hand up. You said this prayer for the first time. Thank you. Thank you, Father. God, we just thank You for this day. We thank You for Your blessings. And we pray that You'll be with us throughout this week and keep us mindful to be ourselves and to live for You. Thank You, Jesus. Amen.